Well, good evening. Thank you so much for coming out this evening to worship. This is a wonderful time to reflect on Christ, our walk with Christ, and to consider again his great passion, his great mercy, his great love. And I pray that you would experience his grace and mercy this evening as you're here worshiping tonight. A few announcements before we begin our worship this evening. Good Friday services. We are invited to go to First Reform tomorrow evening in Penn Hills for a joint service there, join with them, or New Life in Harrison City is also having a service there. They're both at 7 o'clock, but it's a time where you can gather with other Christians. I welcome visitors here today. I've met a couple that are from New Covenant. Thank you for joining us, and I know there's some other faces from other congregations as well. Thank you for joining us. This is the family of God, those who hold to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are united together through faith. So that's Good Friday. Sunday morning, our schedule here is we have breakfast at 8:30, and then we have an Easter egg hunt for the kids following, and then our worship is at 11. Are there any announcements I need to make for anyone else for this evening? Well, our worship, if you had a chance to look in our bulletin, is a little different than normal. We're going to walk through the seven sayings of our Lord while he was on the cross. This is time to think, to reflect, to remember what he was thinking about while he was paying the penalty and the debt of all of his people's sins. It's amazing. So what we'll do is we'll go through each saying. I'll have a brief sermonette or meditation to think about what he was saying at that moment. And then we will pray, and then we'll respond in song. And so it's just a kind of a hearing from God's word and responding in prayer and song as we walk through it. You can think of it as a seven-point sermon if you want, but the points will be short but yet meaningful, impactful. As you consider the Lord, tomorrow is Good Friday. He was put on the cross about 9 in the morning. If you want to kind of think as you make your preparations for worship on Sunday, he hung there for 3 hours till noon, and then it was noon when it became dark. When it's supposed to be the brightest part of the day, it became dark for 3 hours as he endured the penalty of our sin, endured the wrath of God the Father for all of our sin, and then to hear him cry out, "It is finished." And he commits his spirit to the Father, and resurrection will be coming. So that's kind of how we'll walk through these things. You can kind of contemplate and think about this Easter weekend. So let us begin with our call to worship. I will read this evening. It's from Mark 15. As we start to gather our hearts and our minds and we focus on the Lord Jesus Christ this evening. It's from Mark 15, 22-28. Hear God's word. Then they brought Jesus to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. They tried to give him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. They crucified him and divided up his garments among themselves, casting lots for them to decide what each man should take. It was the third hour when they crucified him. The inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "He was numbered with transgressors." Let's pray. Father, we have come to worship you. Father, we have come to worship your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have come to worship the Holy Spirit, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God in three persons. Jesus, we begin to contemplate the great cost of our sin, and we reflect on your great passion and love, that nothing would stop you, nothing would thwart you from doing what it would take to reconcile us back to the Father. Spirit of God, we thank you for opening our hearts and our minds to see, to understand, to grasp the width, the height, and the depth of the love of God, and I pray that it continue to grow, and it will only happen through your Spirit. So Lord, we pray your Spirit would come down, that he would fill our hearts and our minds, and we would be focused during this hour of worship, that we would be in awe. We would be utterly amazed, and we would turn again and exalt Christ in our lives, for he is the true King who overcomes all. It's in his name we pray. Amen. We come to our first saying this evening. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It's from Luke 23. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. A.W. Pink, he writes, man had done his worst. The one by whom the world was made had come to it, but the world did not know him. The Lord of glory had dwelt among men, but he was not wanted. The eyes that sin had blinded saw in Jesus no beauty that he should be desired. At the birth of Jesus, there was no room for him in the end. Shortly after his birth, Herod sought to slay him. Again and again, his enemies attempted Jesus' destruction. And now their vile desires are granted. The Son of God had yielded himself into their hands. A mock trial had been gone through. His judges found no fault in him. Nevertheless, because of the crowd crying, crucify him, crucify him, Jesus is nailed to the cross. When Jesus uttered these words, my Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, who did he have in mind? Father, forgive them. Some commentators think it's the Roman guards. For here there are these Roman soldiers just carrying out their orders, are nailing the sinless Son of God to the wooden cross, and the vengeance of God could come and strike them at any moment, and Jesus is interceding for them. Perhaps that's what's going on. Perhaps as Jesus is being raised on the cross, nails thrust through, he looks out and he sees those whom he loved, who he's walked with all these years, full of doubts and questions. And he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing. I think we know for sure he's interceding, and he's interceding for those whom he loves. He's interceding for his people. He's interceding for you who trust in him. Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing. What did he mean? They did not know what they were doing. They seemed like they wanted him dead. They tortured him well. They nailed him to the cross. What did he mean? They know not what they are doing. I believe it's the idea they just thought they were just nailing another man, just another human being to the cross. They didn't understand this is the Son of God, the eternal God-man. And Jesus is interceding for them. Through it all, pain wasn't on Jesus' mind. He was brutally tortured, nails thrust through, and pain was not on his mind. He's just nailed to the cross, and revenge and vengeance is not on his mind, but love. Intercessory love, where he cries out, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Father, forgive. Father, protect those who believe in you, who trust in you. Father, don't hold this sin against them. Think of all the sins in your life. And those of you who have turned and trusted Christ, no matter the sin, no matter the temptation, you're turning and you're giving it over to Christ. Hear these words. He says, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Don't hold it against them. Jesus is for you. He loves you. Let's pray. Father, we begin to examine amazing love, not only of you, but of your Son. His first thoughts, his first words as he's nailed to a cross is, Father, forgive. It's amazing. It's amazing mercy. It's amazing love. Oh, how sweet. Oh, how holy. Lord, hear our hearts as we cry out our sins to you. Please forgive. And let the true penitent sinner know this, his sins are forgiven in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, amen. If you're able to, please stand and sing hymn number 254, Alas and Did My Savior Bleed. Come to the next saying of our Lord while on the cross. Today, you will be with me in paradise. From Luke 23:39-43. One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other answered, rebuking him, said, "Do you not even fear God? Since you are under the same sentence of condemnation. And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." A.W. Pink, he writes again, "Was not our blessed Lord crucified with two thieves to fully demonstrate the unfathomable depths of shame into which he had descended? At Jesus' birth, he's surrounded by the beasts of the field, and now at his death, he's numbered with the criminals of humanity." What did the thief see in Jesus? What did he see? Pink continues to write, "The thief's conversion occurred at a time that if you were to look at the appearance of Christ, Christ looks like he's lost all power in himself. The thief had just marched along with this Jesus through the streets of Jerusalem, had seen him sink beneath the weight of the cross. It's highly probable that him being a thief, a robber, this is most likely the first day he's laid eyes on Jesus. And all he saw was him forsaken. He saw him when he was at his weakness. He saw him when he's been disgraced. He saw him when all of his friends have forsaken him. He has seen him when the crowd are mocking him, crying out for his death. But yet, somehow, in some way, this thief can look over and see Jesus in this state and recognize he's Savior. It's the Spirit of God working on this thief in the last instances of his life. Jesus, remember me. Picture it. Jesus is brutally beaten. And this thief recognizes he is the Savior. He is the deliverer. How does this criminal, how does this thief seek Jesus' favor? He just says, remember me. And we all have to come to the same place as the criminal. We have nothing we can bring. We deserve to die. We deserve to pay for our own sins. There's nothing we can bring to the table. We are helpless and we cry out, Jesus, remember me. And he remembers. He tells the criminal, today you will be with me in paradise. This one who is a criminal is completely forgiven. He will dwell in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ for eternity. The promise is today. You who cry out forgiveness, you who trust in Christ, you have eternal life today. And when you pass on, your soul goes immediately up to glory to be with Jesus glorified. Oh, there's great hope. It's salvation full and free. Jesus, remember me. He says, today. Today salvation is yours. I will remember. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the reminder that we are all thieves and criminals deserving of death. But Lord, your Son comes that we may have life. To see him as the true Savior, the true King, that this Jesus just did not die a horrific death, caught in the wrong place in the wrong time, but he is the true Savior of his people, an innocent sacrifice taking our place. Lord, we cry out, remember us, knowing you will, and you'll bring us home. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You can remain seated. We will respond in song in your hymnals, number 252, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, just verses 1 and 2.
Oh,
come to the next saying of our Lord when he says, "Behold your son, behold your mother," from John 19, 25 to 27. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus then saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." From that hour, the disciple took her into his own household. Pink writes, "Can you imagine the grief of Mary?" Jesus was a man of sorrows. Could be easily say that Mary was a woman of sorrows. Beginning with his birth, there was no room for him in the inn. And when she delivered him, she had to lay him in a manger. Imagine the anguish and the grief of a nation that he came to save, rejecting him and wanting his death. The grief of the mother was hard. A son that only came to love, and he's hated and persecuted by his own nation. Jesus, here in the worst moments of his humanity, sees his mom. And his thought is to honor her. John, who is one of the disciples who had fled early on, somehow he made his way back, and he's standing there observing this friend that he's walked with for 3 years, and his mother, Mary, is standing there, Jesus' mother. Jesus is at the worst point in his existence as a human, sees his mom, and he wants to make sure she's taken care of. "John, take care of my mom." "Mom, John will take care of you." Jesus' love is amazing. It is so sacrificial. It is so astonishing. If you've noticed, the first three sayings since he's been nailed to the cross has been other-focused. "Father, forgive them." "Today you'll be with me in paradise." "John, take care of my mom." "Mom, John will take care of you." I don't know about you, but I get pretty selfish when I get a headache. Right? Here's Jesus. Tortured, beaten, bruised, and he just continues to love upon his people. It's amazing. There's no one like him. He is matchless in his love. He's matchless in his power. He's matchless in his grace. And he loves like no other. That same love is poured out upon you. You who trust him. He loves you of infinite, eternal value. He places that upon you. He's an amazing Savior. Let's pray. Jesus, it's hard to fathom how you are so focused on others. You're so forever grateful. You are the God of the details. You want to make sure mom was taken care of. Your earthly dad was no longer around, and I want to make sure she was okay. What a demonstration that if you would do that, how much will you do for all your people whom you've died for? You're with us. You will carry us. You will bring us home. We praise you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. Amen. You continue to remain seated, and let's continue to sing "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," verses 3 and 4, number 252. The next words we hear from our Lord: my God, why have you forsaken me? From Matthew 27, 45 to 46. Now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus has been on the cross. He will endure the cross for approximately 6 hours, and there now there's 3 hours of darkness from about noon to 3. Jesus is forsaken. Jesus, who is the object of the Father's love from all eternity, is forsaken of the gracious presence of his Father. He is the sin bearer for my sin, for your sin, and now he is separated from all that is good. He is experiencing darkness. He's experiencing aloneness. He's experiencing despair. The wages of sin is death. Christ, who is of infinite worth, undergoes the just penalty of all the sins of all the people he is dying for. Countless millions whose sins deserve wrath, Jesus absorbing. And he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus is also quoting Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is a psalm of King David, and the people wanted a savior, a king like David. If you're not familiar with Psalm 22, maybe take time to read it this evening or tomorrow afternoon. It's a psalm that was written about 1,000 years before there was such a thing called the crucifixion. But when you read this, boy, does it paint a picture of what Jesus is enduring at this moment. Let me read some of the verses from Psalm 22. It begins with what Jesus quoted, my God, why have you forsaken me? See, Jews at that time were good at remembering the Psalms. So when Jesus quotes this, they would remember some of the other things that were in this psalm. And this is what they would be thinking. This is what they would be hearing. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer me. I find no rest. I am a worm. I'm not a man. I'm scorned by mankind. I'm despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him for he delights in him. The psalm continues, says, I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up. My tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. Evildoers encircle me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. Again, this is written 1,000 years before there was such a thing as crucifixion. Christ is wanting these people to know as he cries out and he feels forsaken by his heavenly Father, look, the king that is to come is the king that was to be forsaken. He was the king that would have his hands and his feet pierced, and his garments would be divided as they cast lots. Those who would know this psalm and hear Jesus quoting it could not help but to understand, oh, this king is also a suffering servant. My God, why have you forsaken me? And he was forsaken so that you never will be. You will never be forsaken. Your God is with you. You don't have to fear wrath. You don't have to fear aloneness. You don't have to fear darkness. All these things that Jesus is enduring, he is enduring for you who trust in him. He was forsaken so that you never have to fear that you will be. Your God is for you. Your Jesus is for you. He was forsaken. You never will be. You who trust in him. Let's pray. Father, we come to probably the most fearful, trembling event in human history, where in some mysterious way, the eternal Son of God, as he endures the wrath for all of our sins, is forsaken from the very gracious presence of the Father. So that we don't have to be. So that we don't have to ever wonder, that we don't have to ever doubt. Jesus took it all. He swallowed it. He took the bitter pill. And it's enough. Jesus, we thank you. Jesus, we praise you. Lord, you are holy. The lion of the tribe of Judah who was slain for me. Thank you. Amen. Let's continue to respond in song hymn number 257, verses 1 and 2.
My soul, tis he, tis he, tis the
Jesus says, "I thirst." From John 19, 28 to 29. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished, to fulfill the scripture, said, "I am thirsty." A jar full of sour wine was standing there, so they put a sponge full of sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. The Lord of glory, utterly exhausted, utterly spent, who knows when the last time he had a drink? Perhaps it was at the Last Supper. Our Savior, who was fully God, was fully human. After enduring everything, the beatings, the floggings, the crucifixion, the judgment for the sin of the world, he now says, "I thirst." His desire for relief from his mouth, which is parched. But to fulfill the scriptures from Psalm 69, it says, "Reproach has broken my heart, and I am so sick. And I looked for sympathy, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." Jesus would fulfill all the prophecies concerning him. Jesus had swallowed the gall of their reproaches, and now he would swallow the vinegar. Jesus, while enduring the wrath of God for his people, knowing all things were accomplished, I'm assuming desired and thirsted for fellowship with his Father again. The Psalms and the Scriptures throughout say, "We thirst for God." In Psalm 42, "As the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?' My soul pants for you, O God." As you know, Jesus' desire was to have continual fellowship with the Father. There's no greater place to be but into the Father's presence. That's where satisfaction is. That's where peace is. That's where contentment is, to be in the very presence of the Almighty God. Jesus says, "I thirst." In John 7, Jesus says, "He who believes in me, as the scripture says, from our innermost being will flow rivers of living water." Jesus thirsted. He drank the vinegar to fulfill scripture. And I know he longed to be back with his Father. And we long. We thirst. We thirst for belonging. We thirst for forgiveness. We thirst for peace. And that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you thirst, find your satisfaction in him. Jesus said, "I thirst." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we see this transition now as you've accomplished enduring the wrath of God. You are now getting ready and preparing yourself to return back to glory. You thirst. Lord, you did it all. You drank all the suffering, and now you'll drink all the glory. It's rightfully yours. It's rightfully yours. May our hearts be lives of glory to you. A Savior who would die, a Savior who would redeem, a Savior who would rescue. Lord, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us sing the last two verses, verses 3 and 4 of 257.
Sacrifice upon
Jesus then cries, "It is finished." In John 19, verse 30, "Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.'" What was finished? Jesus had paid the ransom to secure your release from wrath, from Satan, from sin. It is finished. There's nothing to add to it. There's nothing that can take anything away. It is paid. The Greek word is tetelestai, paid in full. Romans 8:1 says, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. It is finished." Colossians 2:13-15 says, "And you who were dead in your trespasses, the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Jesus, having forgiven all your trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against you, all its legal demands. He set him aside, he nailed him to the cross, and he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them." And Jesus, "It is finished." As to regards to guilt before God, no one can accuse you. You can't accuse you. Those around you can't accuse you. Satan cannot accuse you. You who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, your debt has been paid full. It is finished. As regards to power over sin, in Romans 6 it says, "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves to sin have become slaves of righteousness. No longer do you have to be enslaved to those temptations, those things that drag you down, those things that make you oppose God. You can fight against sin. The power's been broken." One of my favorite hymns, it's probably one of your favorite hymns as well. It's called "It Is Well With My Soul." One of those verses said, "My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, not just a little bit of it, not in part, but the whole, not just my past sins, not just my present sins, but my future sins, all my sins in whole have been nailed to the cross. I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. It is finished." He paid it all. It's good news. It is good news. When you hear those false accusations, "You're not a Christian. Look at you. Look at the things you do." You say, "No, my Savior cried out. He will remember me. He interceded for me. And he declares, 'It is finished.' It is paid in full. Praise the Lord." Let's pray. Jesus, Lord, we hold on to the cry, "It is finished." The work of my salvation is full and complete. It is finished. The ransom paid in full. It is finished. I am a redeemed child of God. Jesus, it's amazing love. Father, it's amazing electing love. Spirit, thank you for applying these great benefits to us, opening our hearts, releasing us from the shackles of sin. And we run to Christ and say, "Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Amen." Continue to worship. You can remain seated at this point. The first two verses in "Christ Alone" is printed in your bulletin.
Thank you.
Final words of Jesus on the cross. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. In Luke 23, 46 and 47. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had happened, he began praising God, saying, certainly, this man was innocent. The Jewish leaders didn't kill Jesus. The Romans didn't kill Jesus. Jesus laid down his life. Yes, they were the instruments. They were the vehicle. But John 10 makes it very clear. Jesus says, I lay down my life for the sheep. I lay down my life that I might take it up again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. And I have authority to take it up again. Jesus cries, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He's quoting again another psalm. Another great psalm to read this weekend, Psalm 31. He's quoting verse 5. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. Jesus yielding up his soul, his human soul, to be with the Father is quoting a psalm of hope, a psalm of encouragement. Again, the Jewish people would have these psalms memorized. If Jesus is quoting part of it, they would be reflecting on the whole of it. Listen to how this psalm ends. Picture Mary, John, the other women, the disciples, those who were just struggling to understand. Jesus quotes, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Listen to how this psalm ends, Psalm 31. Blessed be the Lord, for he has wondrously shown his steadfast love to me. When I was in a besieged city, I said in my alarm, I am cut off from your sight. But you heard the voice of my pleas for mercy, and when I cried to you for help, love the Lord, all you his saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, abundantly repays the one who acts in pride. Be strong. Let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord. What a final message to deliver to his people. Into your hands I commit my spirit. There's hope. We live on this side of the Easter story, and we know resurrection's coming. Death, your demise has been set. Victory is coming. Jesus is telling his disciple, his followers, be strong. Let your heart take courage. All you who wait for the Lord, resurrection's coming. Resurrection's coming. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Trust your lives. Trust your days to the Lord Jesus Christ. He will carry you all the way through. A life of joy, a life of forgiveness, a life of peace, a promise of eternal life. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are the sovereign one. You came to complete the work, and it is complete. Now you tell us to go tell the good news. The war between God and his people is over. People are called to turn from sin and destruction in their hearts, receive the blessings of forgiveness and peace and power to live to what it means to be truly human, to love God and to love our neighbor. Father, into your hands we commit our spirit. Lord, we thank you that resurrection is coming. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.